Today, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, and you can follow on page 857 in the Church Bibles. That's 857. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Thank you, Jazz. Thank you, Jackie. Do leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. Let's open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a broken world in need of good news and in need of a rescue. With this in mind, we turn to the Bible, your Word, with the hope that you can encourage our souls with the gospel, the good news regarding Christ our Lord. And help us now to see Jesus as good news and to see him as our Savior and to see him as our only hope in this life. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, I think it is undeniable that the world that we live in is in some need of desperate help. When you scroll through the headlines and you read about atrocities in the Ukraine, famine in Yemen, mass shootings in the United States, unrest in Asia and in South America, further COVID lockdowns in China, and a whole host of other tragedies and problems and injustices, it can lead a person to feel quite hopeless about the future of our world. And closer to home, while Jersey is a place of relative safety and prosperity, many of us are struggling with our own mental health. Many of us are crippled by our over-reliance on food and drink and media consumption. And many of us are feeling the effects of living in a broken world, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our hearts. So there's no denying it. The world that we live in is a mess. I mean, some world philosophies will say, oh no, it's all an illusion. You know, the pain that you're experiencing is just an illusion. But I think our reality and our felt reality and our objective reality knows that's not true. The world we live in is a mess. And because of this, we need good news. We need a Savior to come and sort the world out. What we need is God's help. And in our passage this morning, a passage from the Bible that's normally reserved for Christmas time, we get an outline of God's rescue plan for the world. A rescue plan announced through angels to lowly shepherds who were tending their flocks just outside of Bethlehem thousands of years ago. A rescue plan that was announced as good news of great joy. A rescue plan that promised a Savior, the Christ. A rescue plan that promised peace between God and men. And today, more than 2,000 years later, a week before Easter, we're going to reflect on and respond to God's announced rescue plan. Starting with verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, in which the angel of the Lord declared to these shepherds on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Here we see that God's great announcement is good news of great joy. So unlike the drab, guilt-laden messages of the world's man-made religions, God's message of good news is one that's good news of great joy. The Greek word that's used for good news here is a word that was originally used to announce a national victory. So think of the news of that first Liberation Day back in 1945. Or think of England winning the World Cup in 1966. Or think of the Berlin Wall falling down in 1989. That's the kind of good news that's being talked about here. And at the time of this angelic announcement, God's people needed good news.
Because for many hundreds of years, Israel, God's people, had faced hardship and oppression, living under the despotic grips of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and then the Medo-Persians and the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. And for 400 years, ever since the last books of the Old Testament were completed, God had been silent. He hadn't said a word. He was completely silent. All the promises of the Old Testament were left hanging. And God had been silent to his people for 400 years. Not one word. And so Israel, God's people, were desperate to hear from God. And I don't think that we're very much different from that. In our confused world of hardships and injustices, we long for God to communicate with us. And many of us will go to great lengths to try to connect with the Almighty. We meditate endlessly, seeking to be mindful. We pray. We hope that by doing our good work of the day, that God will bless us. We search for answers in the dark. I imagine we're about as desperate to hear from God as Israel was. And the good news that should give us great joy is that God is not silent and distant, but rather he came to earth. God sent his only son to earth, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, to live amongst us so that we can know him in a real and personal way. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's put this way, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so if we want to know what God is like, if we want to hear from God, we need look no further than Jesus. And this is good news, because unlike man-made religions, like Islam, that keep God at a distance. So you have a transcendent God, but not an immanent God. Or man-made philosophies like Buddhism that reduce God down to an impersonal force, where you have a transcendent God, but he's not personal in any stretch of the imagination. The good news of God is that God has made himself known through his Son, which means that we can know God personally and truly in our real lives. Here's an illustration that might help. I've been told that access to Queen Elizabeth II is quite difficult to obtain. I haven't actually sought an audience with the Queen, but I imagine it is quite difficult to get an audience with the Queen. And in fact, very few people have met her face to face when you think of all the people that are in the world. And those who have met the Queen are often limited in their visit by the pressures of time and formality. I mean, you kind of do a little curtsy and then you're moved along and shuffled along. Now, for most of us mere mortals, we'll never actually meet the Queen. You know, we'll never meet the sovereign of the nation that we live in. Maybe, perhaps if you're lucky, maybe you'll live to 100, and guess what will happen? You'll get a letter, a form letter, from the Queen. Generally, the Queen stays in her world. But imagine if the Queen decided to leave all the trappings of regal wealth and glory, and she decided to come to your house over the Easter holidays and spend maybe an extended holiday with you. I imagine we'd all get tidying quite quickly. But imagine if that were to happen. I promise you it would make the local papers, wouldn't it? All of your neighbors would be like, what did she do? Why is she going to his house? You know? We would all wonder, why is it that you're getting such a great honor? Because indeed, it would be a high honor. But in reality, the Queen is just a human being. A bit posher and richer than the rest of us, but just another human being. One person among 7.7 billion people. But by contrast, there is but one living and true God, who is infinite in being and in perfection, a most pure spirit, unchanging, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his most righteous and perfect will. And he is most loving, most gracious, most merciful, most long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And this transcendent, living God of the universe came and lived among us. He came as a little baby, wrapped in swaddling clothing. He lived just over 30 years on planet Earth. And while here, he healed disease. He cared for the brokenhearted. He spoke truths that are the backbone of our moral and legal and cultural system. And he demonstrated his divinity time and time again by exerting power over nature, over evil, over disease, even over death itself. The good news is that God broke into time and space and lived among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God's good news message for us. God's good news of great joy was not a political ideology. It was not a self-help program. It was not us endlessly trying to achieve moral perfection on a path to enlightenment. But rather, God's good news is a person. The good news of God concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. The good news of God is a person. Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. He is the visible image of the invisible God. And this is good news because it means that we can know God personally and truly. We no longer have to wonder, where is God? We no longer have to ask, what's he like? How can I know him? Because Jesus answers all of those questions. In a world of certain pain and injustice and madness, God is not distant or uncaring. He is present. He came and he lived among us and he experienced everything we've experienced. And through Jesus, we can know what God is like. Through him, we can know God personally and truly. And that's why Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. And he's also good news because Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission. Verse 11 reveals that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. So like the life-saving fireman who runs into a blazing house to rescue an infant trapped in an inferno, like the lifeboat crew who battles the wind and the waves to scoop up the drowning man lost at sea, like the A&E doctor with wisdom and skill who saves the life of a dying patient, Jesus is a Savior. He's also described in verse 11 as Christ the Lord. This word Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's a title. It can also be translated Messiah. It means anointed one. And when we look at the Old Testament, God promised that he would send a Messiah, a Christ, who would be anointed to save God's people from their sins. And in the prophet Isaiah, God revealed that it would be God himself who would be this Savior. No one was suitable to be the Savior of humanity except for God himself. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. This is phenomenally good news. But for this to be good news for you personally, you have to recognize your need for a messianic Savior. Because if you think you're a good person, or if you think you're sordid and self-sufficient, that the dangers and the tragedies of this world won't reach the shores of Jersey or the shores of your life, that you don't need a Savior, well, then Jesus won't be good news to you. But if that's you, is it possible that you're oblivious to the dangers that we face because of our sin, but that those dangers are still real? In 2004, on Boxing Day, the sky was a brilliant blue. The weather was warm. It seemed like the perfect day for sunbathers at Krabi Beach in the tropics of Thailand. People were there on holiday. It was the holiday of a lifetime. But those on holiday at Krabi Beach were completely oblivious to the massive tsunami that was racing its way to shore. a tsunami which claimed the lives of nearly a quarter of a million people. The danger was very much real, despite the fact that the people who faced it were completely unaware. Similarly, the consequences of our sin are deadly, regardless of whether we acknowledge or recognize the danger, because the Bible says that our sin cuts us off from God and His blessing, and that sin introduced pain and death into the world. So when you go, why is the world a mess? There's your answer. The world's a mess because it's filled with 7 billion people who've rebelled against God. 7.7 billion people who are all going their own way, and we're seeing the consequences of that right now. The book of Romans in the Bible puts it this way, that all of us fall short of the glory of God in sin. That the wage of sin, the cost that is, the consequence of sin, is death. Which in the Bible is more than just our physical deaths. Death represents so much more. The cost of our sin is eternal judgment, it's punishment, it's the wrath of God. And the Bible says that there's nothing that we can do about this situation. So, like the dying patient, we can't heal ourselves. Like the man lost at sea, we can't save ourselves. Like the infant caught in a blazing house fire, we're incapable of helping ourselves. And being oblivious to the danger doesn't make the problem of our sin disappear, which is why we desperately need a Savior. And the very good news is that Jesus came to save. Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And He died the death that we deserved. And through His death on the cross, He made a way for us to be saved. He made a way for our sins to be atoned for our lives to be redeemed, for us to escape judgment, for us to be given eternal life. He is God's anointed Savior. And eternal salvation is available to all who turn to Him in faith. And so, if you want relief from the broken world that we live in, if you want healing and restoration in your life, if you want forgiveness from God, if you recognize your need for a Savior, the good news is that Jesus offers salvation to all who turn to Him in faith. John's gospel puts it this way, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but will have eternal life." The good news of God is that God has sent a Savior, His Son, Christ the Lord. Salvation is available to all who turn to Christ. And that's the best news in the world. And not only is it good news that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is the Savior that God offers us, it's also very good news that Jesus is the way that we obtain peace with God. Read with me verses 13 and 14 of our passage from Luke's gospel, which says this. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Now, my guess is this is a part of the Bible that's very familiar to many of us, even if we don't normally go to church, because many of us have either performed in or sat through countless Christmas nativity plays where children dressed in white sing sweetly peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And while this makes for very nice home videos, I know I've got a few of them on our shelves at home, it's not exactly what happened on the fields outside of Bethlehem on that first Christmas. Because in verse 13 it says that joining the angel of the Lord was a multitude of heavenly hosts, which we assume are angelic beings. But more specifically, they are an army. Because the word host is a military term, a term used here to describe the army of the Lord. So when it says heavenly host, what it means is a heavenly army. And so what we have here is actually a battle-ready, lethal military force who have come in full force. And they've come to declare that God seeks peace with people upon whom His favor rests. They come to announce Jesus' peace mission. But what exactly does this mean? What kind of peace was God intending to establish? Because when you look at the world around us and you look at our lives, they don't feel very peaceful, do they? Well, from other parts of the Bible, we know what it isn't. First of all, it's not a political peace. It's not the absence of war, because sadly, war between human beings is an ever-present reality throughout history. And in fact, later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said that one of the signs of the end of the age is that there will be an increase of wars amongst nations. And you know, next term, we're going to be looking at Revelation throughout the whole of the summer term. And we're going to be looking at the end of the age. What does that mean? But one of the signs of the ends of the age is that wars will increase, not decrease. And if we're in any doubt of this truth, all we have to do is look at the last month, don't we? Look at the carnage going on in the Ukraine. The last few months are just is confirming the fact that political and military conflict are likely to continue into the future. And the peace that God is intending to establish was not necessarily relational peace between individual people either. Because again, as we look in Luke's gospel, the gospel we're looking at today, if you look at Luke chapter 12, Jesus talked about how his message would bring division, even amongst families. That it would set fathers against sons and mothers against daughters. If you want to test this, go to your next family reunion and go, hey, what's your opinion about Jesus? Guess what? My guess is it's going to create a bit of disagreement. It's not relational peace that Jesus is talking about between human beings. So what's the peace being spoken about in verses 13 and 14? It's peace between God and us. Jesus came to reconcile God and sinners. Jesus came on a peace mission. Which is why the army of the Lord came not with weapons in hand, but with a song of worship. And this truth is confirmed throughout the Bible. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ, through the cross. Jesus reconciled human beings to God. But in saying that, we are assuming that previously we were estranged from God. Because think about it. You know, if I say I've been reconciled recently with a family member and we're now at peace, what does that assume? It assumes that at one point there was estrangement. There was a war going on at some point. You can't have reconciliation without something that was not right beforehand, can you? When we say that Jesus reconciles us to God, we're assuming that previously we were at war with God. We were estranged from God. The Bible puts it this way, that we were enemies of God, separated from him and counted as foreigners to his promises. And because of this, and this is because when we sin, our sin is an act of rebellion against God. Every time we disobey God, we wage war against him. And we declare ourselves to be enemies of God by choosing to live our lives, the lives he gave us, apart from and without reference to him. Living independently from God, even if we're oblivious to him. You know, we go, I haven't done anything to God. I'm just ignoring him with my life. To live independently from God is to live in rebellion against him. It's an act of war. But remarkably, rather than responding in kind, God sent his son into the world as a peace offering. And this is because Jesus came into the world and assumed the consequences for our sin. He died in our place and he took God's wrath upon himself. And as a result, those who put their faith in Christ can have confidence that our sins are completely atoned for, completely wiped away. There's no need for guilt. There's no need for worry. There's no need for any of that. Because our status with God is no longer that as of an enemy combatant. God is no longer angry with us. If we put our faith in Christ, we have peace and favor from God. And Christians can rest confident knowing that we're at peace with God. We don't need to fear God's wrath anymore. I know that a number of us have grown up in religious homes. Sometimes of a Christian variety, sometimes not. But religious homes where we're constantly in fear of God's wrath. Constantly in fear that if we take one wrong step, God's going to knock us back in line. That man-made religion is completely false, and it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we put our faith in Christ, we have no fear of judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ. No guilt as a Christian. And this is because Jesus came into the world as a peace offering. We don't need to be anxious and wonder, will God turn on us? A lot of us fear that, you know, that okay, Jesus saved me by grace, but now I've got to get to work. And I've got to perform. And if I don't measure up, then God's going to go look at his list and go, I let him in? I let her in? Out you go. No. Because of what Jesus did for us, our eternal state is forever secured. We don't need to despair. Even if everyone else in the world turns against us, we don't need to despair because we have peace with God. He is our friend. His disposition towards us is always loving in Christ. His favor rests upon those who have put their faith in his Son, and nothing can change that. Nothing. So when you have a horrible day at work and everyone says you're the worst, you don't need to worry because you're approved by God because of what God has done for you through his Son. When relational strife hits you and you don't know how to fix the situation, ever had that situation where you just, I don't know how to fix this relationship? You don't need to worry because God has fixed the relationship between you and him, and that overrides all things. Nothing can change that. We have peace with God through Christ. And this is very, very good news. But it's only good news if you recognize your need for reconciliation, if you acknowledge that your sin is an offense to God, that living independently from him is an act of rebellion, and that we need Christ to reconcile us to the Lord. This is only good news if you accept God's peace offering, if you receive Christ in faith, trusting that his work on the cross took away God's wrath and brought you peace and favor with God. And as we conclude, that's what's on offer. That is the good news of God. In a world ravaged by sin, God offers us reconciliation. Jesus is God's peace offering. He is our salvation. Jesus is our Savior. And he is God's offer of himself to us. Jesus is God in the flesh. So how do you respond to this good news? I think that depends entirely on what you see when you look at Jesus. What do you see when you look at Jesus' identity? Is he just a dusty historical figure? Or is he the living God of the universe, God with us, God in the flesh? What do you see when you look at Jesus' mission? Was he just a good teacher of some spiritual truisms that are kind of everywhere anyways? Or was he the Savior on a rescue mission, a rescue that we desperately need? What do you see when you look at Jesus' death? Was it just a tragic accident of history, or was it the greatest news in the world? A peace offering between God and humanity. How you respond to Jesus will determine whether you think the Bible and this message is good news. My prayer is that this would be good news for you personally. If you would like it to be, all you have to do is turn to Christ in faith, believing that he is the Son of God, confessing your need for a Savior, and trusting that he is the way that we receive God's favor and his peace. We're going to pray to that end now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into the world. He is light in the darkness. He's the radiance of your glory and the exact representation of your being. He is a Savior, the Savior we desperately need. And so we turn to you now in faith, trusting that your favor rests on all who put their faith in your Son. Amen.